Psalm 129. Remember, these are the songs of ascent. This is kind of a weird song of ascent, because it would seem that as these psalms, as it's believed that when the Israelites would come into Jerusalem that three times a year, they would be approaching the temple, and as they were making their way to the temple, that they would all stop and they would sing the next song and the next song. And there seems to be a flow of these songs where they are even, you know, more and more positive as they're reaching. And then suddenly, this one, as some commentators suggest, seems out of order. And so, you know, only they would know why this was placed here in this order. But we're going to approach it just kind of on its own. We're going to approach it standing by itself. And broke it up into two sections, verses 1 through 4 and then verses 5 through 8, and that's it. And so let's go ahead and give it a look. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back, they made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. This is, well, plainly put, all the way back from Israel's inception, they have suffered affliction. The world has hated Israel. The world has hated God's people. And so they had suffered persecution from the very beginning. And it's this reminder of all that has happened in this. Think about this. Many times it afflicted me from my youth. The psalmist says it twice. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 27, and you notice that from the very beginning, as the twins were growing up, that would be Jacob and Esau, there was trouble between Esau and Jacob. And while Jacob was really no box of chocolates, Jacob was really no great man, yet the Lord had chosen him. But through that choosing, that also meant that Esau hated him. And so Jacob was already running from his brother, running for his life by the time we get to chapters 29, 30, and all of that in Genesis. And you know, it never ended. And those who are wondering, yes, Jacob is Israel, as God changed his name after God had wrestled with him. And so, you know, you think as soon as God chooses you, that you've won the lottery. And you have, in one sense. It's just you don't get your big check until this life is over. Meanwhile, sometimes the whole world will come against you. I mean, let alone the battle of your own flesh. Your flesh and your spirit fighting, going through this growing process that can be so horrible sometimes. And so God's choosing of Jacob, giving him the name Israel, which is Prince of God. And from that point on, all of his children, all of the 12 tribes of Israel, the suffering they went through in all of Egypt and in those hundreds of years in Egypt, and then even after they came out and they went into the wilderness, the Amalekites were pouncing on them immediately, making their way into the promised land, dealing with the Moabites and the Ammonites. And then when they made it in the promised land, they had dealt with Philistines. Everyone has always hated them, but it got even worse when the Assyrians and the Babylonians jumped on them. Now, a lot of this persecution came because they're God's people and no other reason, but another reason it came upon them was because God told them if they were not walking with him, that they would suffer at the hands of their enemies. And that's why the Babylonians ended up taking them away. And that's why they suffered and were taken into captivity. But as you look at this, you're saying, you know what, though? They've not prevailed, verse 2. Israel today is alive. They're still in the land. Looked like they had lost it all, but, you know, it was 1948. They got their land back it's a miracle. It really is. But I want us to understand that this also applies to you and me it does not specifically apply to you and me, by the way. This was talking about Israel and everything that Israel has gone through. It says Israel, and that's all there is to it. But we're the church. We've been grafted into that vine. And so we see as the church that since we were young, well, since we were born again from our youth, it was harder than we thought. As I said, you thought that it was going to be, you know, like, wow, everything's wonderful. And certainly that is exactly what I thought when I was first saved. And so I was just so happy and blown away that now my life was going to be so good. And I will tell you this much. I've walked with the Lord for over 28 years, 29 years. And I will tell you this. It is good. It is 5,000 times better than when I didn't walk with the Lord. I am very happy. In my worst days, I still can chuckle a little bit because back in the old days, the worst days, I don't even want to think about them. But look at everything that God has done for you and with you in all of these days since you've been born again. It's amazing. And we sing that song, you know, and who am I that you have brought me this far? I don't know. And even to this day, I still don't know who I am. Like, why you like me, God? But while God likes you, the enemy hates you. And he wants to make it hard for you and me to walk with the Lord. And so you and I have been afflicted since we were born again. Now, my first couple months, it was easy. It was awesome. But yeah, already we walked into the church and I had to suffer at the hands of a guy from the church that for some reason just despised me immediately upon looking at me. Now, I know some of you feel that way anyway. So, oh, I saw that guy. I just could tell. I just didn't like him. But no. And truly, this is it's a true story. I never talk about this, but he was after me. He wanted me to fail. He wanted me to hurt. I couldn't understand it to this day. It's just the weirdest thing. But that was the beginning of it. And since I've been born again, just as since you've been born again, you've been afflicted in one way or another. It could be some family members, could be some relatives, could be some friends who used to be friends, or it just could be, you know, living in this world, or you have an enemy who comes against you in the spiritual realm. The fact is that they afflict us, but they've not prevailed. And they're not going to prevail. God's enemies are not going to prevail. And sometimes I am telling you, I am convinced that I've lost. There's a line in a Dwayne Clark song. I can't remember the line that comes up to it, but just as an encouragement that the song is encouraging somebody who's going through a tough time. The name of the song is I Will Fight For You. But one of the lines that creeps into the chorus is, when the enemy says he's won, I will fight for you. When the enemy says he's won. And how many times does the enemy sit on your shoulder and says, I got you, you're a loser and I win. But he doesn't. And he's not going to. The enemy will not prevail against Israel. The enemy will not prevail against God's church. And the enemy will not prevail against those who belong to the Lord. Bottom line, right there. The plowers plow it on my back. They made their furrows long. The imagery, obviously, of the plow going through the dirt and causing the ridges in order that you could plant things in there. And so as we know that through scourging, through beatings, through whippings, that it's just like lining up the furrows in the backs of those who have suffered under scourging. And so the imagery is here, very, you know, easily understood. But the thing about this, though, and I'm glad that I was able to find a commentary that agreed with me. It took me, I think, four commentaries before I finally read it. You ever see something in the Word of God and you're going, wow, you know what I think? And then you're going, well, maybe that's weird. And so you just start reading, looking through all these guys, and then you find somebody that's a trusted commentator. And he says the same thing. You go, okay, maybe I'm not so weird, or he's weird too. But I think it's a wonderful picture of the fact that for all of the beatings the church has taken, all the beatings for Israel has taken, what do you do in a plowed field? You plant seeds. Do you realize that as you read even through the New Testament, how many times this business of trials, James chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, this business of trials is where the Lord is going to grow in you and me. And it's through the broken, busted up back from the beatings taken from the enemy that maybe now that you're soft enough for the Lord to be able to plant some seeds in there that will grow into His glorious fruit. Jimmy said this morning that we're not broken, we are whole. Well, yeah, we are whole in the Lord, but I'll tell you what, not without getting busted and broken up. We are broken people that we would be made whole. And the problem is that this whole business of being broken and beaten, having the furrows in your back, it's always done at the hands of people. It's, you know, it's not the animal kingdom out there that's after you. It's not this problem or that problem. Or, yeah, maybe sometimes the weather can be so bad that you could lose your home in a tornado or something, but primarily we are under attack by the enemy through people. And the worst part is that we can also be attacking, under the attack of people who are right there in the middle of the church. I am right now, and maybe this is why everything's kind of morphing in this direction tonight, but right now I'm in the middle of 1 Samuel. And I am blown away by what King David had to endure at the hands of what everybody believed was a godly man. King Saul hated David with all his heart and kept trying to kill him. In fact, you know, we've got enemies already coming against Israel. They're called Philistines. And King Saul was the one responsible for the nation remaining godly and also to fight off the enemies. But all King Saul could think about was David, whom God had chosen to be the king to succeed Saul, but Saul didn't like that. And so Saul spent his energy, he spent his prayers, everything within him on trying to destroy David. Meanwhile, the Philistines, the real enemy, is growing more powerful. And Saul is forgetting who the real enemy is. And yet, even through his great stupidity, God used it in King David's life. He was yet to be king. In David's life, as Saul figuratively would put the furrows in David's back. David, who had a heart who was a man after God's own heart, would grow even more intimate with the Lord out of necessity. So Saul was consumed with harming David, but God was consumed with growing David and using Saul's wickedness to do it. How can you figure this stuff out? I don't know, you might be saying, well, okay, so what are you saying? I'm saying suffering is going to come at the hands of some of the strangest people or the strangest circumstances, and you're trying to figure it all out, and you know what you do? You say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, because no matter what furrows are in my back, the thing you're going to do with those furrows is you're going to plant seeds that are going to grow into your glory. And I'm not here for me. Lord, I'm here for you. And I know that as I stand with you, the enemy's not going to destroy me. The enemy is not going to destroy the church. And so while the psalmist is remembering, man, I've been beat up ever since I was born again. I've just been beat up. Yet, they have not prevailed. In fact, I like how the Lord is right, verse 4, he has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. And that is the things that would bind. And so the psalmist is saying, now look, yeah, they've beaten us up, it's been tough, but they're really powerless. They are powerless. So anybody going through anything, you know it. You know it. God is doing a work. Do you not like the hands that would, you know, that God's using to work in you? Well, you know, maybe you're surprised by where the trials are coming from. Regardless, God's doing a work. Rejoice. Rejoice that he has brought you this far. And rejoice that he is going to bring you all the way. I believe, my God, more now in this last year than I ever have. It doesn't come without pain. And what I mean by that is I believe in the grace of God, his mercy, his hand, all of this, because I am absolutely losing faith in myself. I am losing it. But I know I win. I know I win. We win, church. We win. Okay, so now we talked about the beatings that the Israel has taken and we compared it to the church. Now let's get on to the second half. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. Neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Oh, this is one of those, you know, David kind of prayers, the break their teeth in their mouth kind of things. And so now the attention is from those of us who have taken the beatings. Now it's on those who are doing the beating. Let those who hate Zion, that would be who hate Israel, be put to shame. By the way, I like the imagery is wonderful here in verse 6. Let them be as grass on the housetops, which means the roots can't grow very deep in there. And as a result of the roots that are not going to be able to grow deep, of course the grass is going to wither before any good thing comes from it. And so also as a result, then you can't reap anything from it, as it says in verse 7. So he's comparing them to rootless, worthless grass. And then to say, neither let those who pass by them say, which by the way, as the harvesters would come in and reap their harvest, and as they would carry sheaves of grain, you know, others would see them carrying their grain, and they would say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. They would say, that, look at you, God's blessing you, look at all of that. Look at the fruit. And so the psalmist is saying, let nobody ever say that to these people. Now, we have the problem in the New Testament of that we've got to pray for those who curse us. Bless those who curse, right? Pray for those who spitefully use us. And the reason is that God really may want to save them, and our concern should be for their heart and their salvation more than for our own comfort. And so we know that, but the fact is this, anybody who spends their life and their time trying to destroy God's people or attempting to destroy the church or attempting to destroy a Christian, this is somebody who has no roots, who will wither and never bring up any fruit at all. This is not a curse to be pronounced on them. It is merely the truth. Now, I praise God that anyone who is fruitless with no roots, who hates God's people, any of them can come to faith in the Lord and be saved. But if they don't, then it's curtains for them. And what the psalmist is doing is actually just reiterating what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, what he would then tell Jacob in Genesis chapter 27, verse 29, or actually it was Isaac pronouncing the blessing over Jacob. And then actually Balaam would pronounce the same thing over them, over all of Israel in Numbers chapter 24, verse 9. And that was that bless those, that God will bless those who bless you, and he will curse those who curse you. That is a promise that has just been woven throughout the Old Testament and stands today. As we know in this whole business of whether or not the United States supports Israel, I believe with all my heart, if we as a country don't support Israel, it's going to be the end of us. Now, already the United States is running, overflowing with sin. But I think the only thread that's holding us from the pit of hell is the fact that we're in favor of Israel. That's as a country. But I think, though, that for you and me as individuals, not that we would say, I'm in favor of Israel and that's where our great glory is. No, rather, to love God's people as God loves God's people. God will bless those who love his people. And if you and I being his people, but would not have love toward his people, wherever they may be, whatever shape they're in, or whatever the case, then we're blowing it. We are called to love his people, whether it's the church or it's the state of Israel, the nation of Israel. Understand that in all of the persecution going on in the world, that God takes it personally. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, he says, for he who touches you, talking to Israel, touches the apple of his eye. The apple of his eye, that picture of just that when you look upon, I don't know, the way I look at my grandkids. I just, my my heart still goes like boobity boop like that when I see them. And I didn't see them tonight. What was that all about? What? They went in the thing. Did they look for me in the office? No. What is wrong with them? Anyway. But the thing is, you know, I see them in the morning on Sunday morning. I see them, you know, wherever. And as soon as I see their little faces, no matter what rotten day I've had, my heart goes boop, 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 boop. And I know it. Somebody got to get a picture of me when I look at it, because I know my eyes are like twinkling and stuff. So I almost get it, how God looks at his people. And when he looks at Israel, that is, they are the apple of his eye. And he gets that little twinkly thing and he gets a little boopity boop. I believe that he looks at the church like this as well. He has to. I mean, we are his bride. So, if anybody wants to bless my children or my bride or my grandchildren, I'm going to like them. But if anybody wants to hurt my bride, my children, or my grandchildren, I don't know what I would do. And certainly, if I go nutty and turn into Tasmanian devil and, you know, over something like that, that would be sin. But I don't know, again, if I would choose the sinful flesh or what. But my point being is that God is perfect and his wrath is just. And he has every right to pour out his wrath on those who have cursed his children. As Jesus says in Matthew 25, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And so, you know, I tell you what, we can all feel sorry for ourselves as the church gets beat up in this world and Israel takes its beatings. And it certainly is a drag, but those who persecute are the ones that need to be pitied, because their future does not look very bright. With all of this said, Christians, rejoice when things fall apart. Rejoice when someone hates you for your faith. Rejoice that they cannot steal from you the glory that God has given you. And rejoice that for every scar laid on you, the Lord is planting some seeds in there, drawing you closer to him, that it would be more him and less of us. Because that's what we really want. Because that's the only place. That's the only value. That's the only value in this world. It's more of him and less of us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for everything. Lord, you have blessed us in so many ways. And think that as all the persecuted Christians around the world and those with the furrows in their backs, we want to lift them up to you. And Lord, we thank you for the things you're doing inside of them. We thank you for the things that you are doing for them eternally. And then there's us, Lord. We've not really had a lot of furrows on our back, but we've certainly had people who are not very happy with us. We've suffered at the hands of some unlikely people. But Lord, the enemy will not prevail, and we rejoice in this. You win, you won at the cross, you won at the tomb, and you win forever. And we want to thank you for making us a part of your family. And it all belongs to us now. We love you. We thank you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.